it worship except
Allah and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger. And then he said, okay, he said that ahsanta. He said, what a beautiful thing. Is there anything else you want to add, or is that all? Then he said, no, there's another thing. Then he mentioned that our job is to take people out from the worship of the creation towards the worship of Allah. I'll give you an example. That how does a person worship the creation? For example, when we worship Allah, then Allah has priority over everything else, right? But when a person does not have Allah, then he is worshiping anything that is becoming beneficial for him. So for example, when it comes to dua, what do? We praise Allah a lot, right? We praise Allah Ta'ala a lot, and then we send salutations upon Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then we seek dua. Why is this etiquette? Because we know Allah Ta'ala is the one who can do, and by praising Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and sending durood to him, we are making Allah Ta'ala happy, right? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the most beloved to Allah Ta'ala in the entire creation, right? So in English, we use the word suck up, right? Or we say butter up. So in America, I'm pretty sure we're all used to American culture. In America, there's a concept of buttering up, whether it's a boss, whether it's a customer. Someone we feel we will take some benefit from, then we go out of our way of praising that person or saying words sometimes we don't even need. Our objective is just to make that person happy. So even though that is not shirk, understand that's not shirk, but that is also part of still having hope and reliance on the creation. If a person's yaqeen and conviction upon Allah Ta'ala was so high, then he would use that, all that intelligence he has, he would use those butterfly language, those buttery languages for who? To praise Allah Ta'ala. And to send salutations upon Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, knowing full well that it is only Allah Ta'ala who can give, right? And the more I send salutations and durood to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the more I'm making Allah Ta'ala happy. So he said, the second sentence he said was, I have come to you to take you out from the worship of the creation towards the worship of who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he said, the Rasul said, mashallah, it's a beautiful thing. What else have you done? Then he mentioned that the oppression that you are under in terms of your religion or anything else, we have come to take you out of that oppression towards the justice of Islam. And then he said, what else? And then he said that, listen, all of us came from Adam alayhi salam and Hawa alayhi salam. That means we're all brothers. So we have come to establish the fact that all humans, irrespective of their color, irrespective of where they come from, they're all technically brothers and sisters, or you can call them cousins, right? Just like we treat our cousins well, we're supposed to treat every human being well. And we should desire well for every human being. And that is why one of the most important messages of Islam was ad-deenu an-nasiha. When the translation of deen, what does deen mean? You know, we use the word deen. What is deen? So deen, the actual translation of a deen based on the hadith is ad-deenu an-nasiha. Nasiha means desiring well and wishing well for every single thing that Allah Ta'ala created. So lillahi wa li rasulihi wa li ammatil muslimin wa li a'immatihi. Or wa li a'immatil muslimin wa li ammatihi. Anyway, coming back. So Mughira bin Shu'bah said that if you have shahadatu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadur Rasulullah, then you have the foundation, then everything else counts. If you don't have this, then nothing else counts. So what does it mean, nothing else counts? Nothing else counts, what does it mean? Allah Ta'ala, remember, is very just, right? So for example, sometimes a question comes, what if a non-Muslim was very generous? What if a non-Muslim was very gracious, was very merciful, was very kind? Then what? The answer to that is Allah Ta'ala will give him back for his kindness in this dunya, in this world. But when he goes to Allah Ta'ala in the hereafter, he will find nothing. But Allah Ta'ala always pays back. Allah Ta'ala always pays back. So, how does Allah Ta'ala pay back? Allah Ta'ala will give that person honor, will give that person wealth, will give that person peace, happiness, position in this world. If that person died before Allah Ta'ala could give him the full package, and Allah Ta'ala will give it to his children. That is why you will see people who are very high in philanthropy, in giving, whether they were giving for whatever cause they were giving, as long as it wasn't for killing and war and for evil things, you'll always find that goodness comes back to them. Either you will see them, if they're this high in terms of wealth, within a short time they become so high in terms of wealth. So the question comes that how is this person's wealth continuously increasing? Because of the philanthropy he's doing. And there is the exceptional case where Allah Ta'ala uses the wealth to destroy that person. So Allah Ta'ala is implying so that that wealth can become a means of destroying him in the hereafter and falling into greater punishment anyway. So coming back, the question I asked was, what is the most important thing in our life? And all of you answered, that was, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. So answer. Now, let's talk about the numbers. And I'm going to talk about numbers which are not very far from home. And then I'm going to hit home also. I'm going to start from countries which are not very far from home. And then I'm going to go and hit straight into our homes. And then we'll realize or understand or identify what type of problem that we're living in today. And then we'll discuss the solutions also. So how much time do we have? 45 minutes? 7:45?
As much as you need.
Okay, bismillah. So let's start with an article which was written by the granddaughter of Sheikh Ali Qantawi. Anyone who's from Syria will know this name. Sheikh Ali Qantawi was known as the Sheikh al-Adab of Syria. Mana Shakil, he will tell you what Adab means. Adab is Arabic literature. Those who are studying in the Alam Court in the morning, they're already learning a little bit of literature. So he was a master in the Arabic language. He was a master in the Arabic language. And usually anyone in Syria, the entire greater Syria, if they had an issue with understanding the meaning of a particular Arabic word, they would refer to Sheikh Ali Qantawi. So who is writing this article? Sheikh Ali's granddaughter, blood granddaughter, his own granddaughter. She writes this article, I think, roughly around 2021. So she begins the article by saying that in 1950 or 60, around that time, our entire greater family, we received the PR to migrate to Canada. Anyone knows what the PR?
Permanent residence.
It's similar to a green card, okay? So the entire family, they got the immigration status to migrate to where? Canada. I told you, I'm going to start from our neighbors. Canada is very close. So everyone became very, very excited because we know the condition of Syria, right? When it comes to wealth, when it comes to business, when it comes to work, we know the situation. The situation wasn't that bad 50, 60 years ago, but it was still not very good also. So amazingly, as soon as they received the paper, within a short time, Sheikh Ali, the grandfather, he calls his entire family. He says, I have a very important meeting. Everyone come to my house. So they all come and they're very excited that, okay, finally, you know, now we're going to discuss how we're going to migrate to Canada. So they sit down to discuss. And then he starts his conversation and he says that, my dear children, please don't go to Canada. Very interesting, right? What do they say, my dear children? Please don't go to Canada. So all the children are kind of bewildered, just like most of you are. Like, why would, you're living in the middle of a war-torn country or something that could go into war anytime, and then you are given the opportunity to migrate to an economically much more sound country, which has much more security and everything else, and you're telling your children, don't go there? So just like you, they also asked the grandfather, why? What is your reasoning? So he said very simply that, listen, maybe you will be able to protect the Islam of your children, but can you guarantee me that you will be able to protect the Iman of your grandchildren? Did you understand the question? His answer was, maybe you will be able to protect the Iman of your children, maybe, but what guarantee do you have that you will be able to protect the Iman of your grandchildren? Now, interestingly, Sheikh Ali Qantawi, he's from the last, you know, he's from the 19th century, right? He's from the 19th century. Rasulullah ﷺ came in which century? In the 7th century. From the 7th century to the 19th century, about 1300 or for almost 1400 years, in his entire bloodline, there was never a non-Muslim. They're always Muslim. Muslim children, Muslim grandchildren, Muslim great-grandchildren, Muslim great-great-great-grandchildren, all the way to Sheikh Ali Qantawi. That is why you have the Islamic environment, you have the Adhan, you have the Masajid, you have the Islamic environment, what we call it, in Syria, even till today. So the grandchildren are like, What are you talking about? It doesn't matter where you raise your kids. It matters how you raise them. You know, we always, young people, we think we're very smart. And we think the old people, they don't understand. You always remember they have lived in the world longer than us, right? So whenever they say something, always listen. Even if you don't agree, still listen. Because one day you might have to say that, oh, he was right. So young people, always remember that. When an elderly person says something from experience, always listen. Even if you don't agree. Okay, coming back. So Sheikh Ali's granddaughter is saying, at that time, in my heart, I was feeling that my grandfather is very controlling and he wants to control our lives. And now he's telling us that what we can do, where we can go, where we cannot go. So who listens to the grandfather? So mashallah, the whole family, they moved to Canada. Okay, now from there, she came to America and she was a citizen of America for 40 years. And 40 years later, the lightning struck. What happened? The lightning struck. So what was the lightning? The lightning was not the one from the sky, a different one. The lightning was, she heard from one of her other relatives that one of her cousins had lost Islam. One of her cousins had left Islam. So it struck her and it kind of, you know, sometimes something hits you really hard and you're just like wondering that what just happened. So she says, as soon as I heard one of my cousins with extended family, one of them left Islam, it didn't even make sense to me. So I was like, I turned to the person who told me, like, what are you talking about? Like, how is that even possible? How is that even possible? And then as they are discussing, she says that as I'm discussing, more names are coming up, not one. Then she said that we sat together, a few of us, and we started pulling the list of all the living members of our family that we had in North and South America. And they said that, she said, I identified 48 members. How many? 48 members. And then she said, as we were doing the count, we found that from our own family, extended family, from the 48, 16 of them had already left the folds of Islam. How many? 16. Now, brother, do the math. What is 16 out of 48? One third. About 30%, right? Yeah, about 30%. Now, here's the thing. She says, as soon as I saw this in my own family, I became concerned. I started wondering that if this has happened to our family, then what about the other Muslims and all those other families which also moved from Syria, from Sham? Remember, Sham is not just one country, the Lebanon, Palestine, and then many of those countries, the entire region was called Sham only. So we're talking about the greater Sham, not just Syria, known as Syria in the today's map. So she says, I started thinking that if this happened to my own family, then Allah knows best what happened to the other Muslim families which migrated from Sham to America. America means North and South combinedly, Canada, America, and South America. So she says, when it hit me, then I started doing research. So she says that the first name that came to my mind was the Ramadan family. They were known as the Ramadan family. So Ramadan is a Muslim or not a Muslim? Or they're a Muslim? So Ramadan. So she says that I'm searching the genealogy on the website. I found that 5,000, how many? 5,000 members of the Ramadan family now lived in this part of the world. So she says, now I started going back to when did they migrate to this part of the world. So she says, I was able to classify them into 4 or 5 categories. The first category, she says, I started from those who migrated 100 years ago. How many years ago? 100 years ago. Now, can you, any of you brothers here, can you tell me that when she did the math, how many of them survived in terms of Islam in their grandchildren? Can anyone tell me? Those who came 100 years ago, right? 100 years ago, the Muslim family moved from Sham to South America or North America or Central, whatever. Can any of you brother tell me the number, the percentage of these families in their grandchildren or great-grandchildren, how many of them had Islam left? Can you tell me? 10%. Only 4%. 96% left Islam. Only 4% remained within 100 years. Within 100 years, 4% remained in Islam and 96% had left Islam. Remember, we're going to talk about the problems, then we're going to hit home, and then we're going to talk about the solution. So you have to stay till the end of the program if you want the solution. Because I'm going to discuss the problem now. If we understand the problem, I'm telling you the solution is very easy. But you have to understand the problem because you are very important. Why? Because you are the first generation of Muslim America. Some people might argue, but you know what? Muslims came here 200 years ago. Yeah. Maybe even 500 years ago. Who knows? But when we talk about Islamic Center of Burlington, you guys built it. You brothers and you sisters, you built the Islamic Center of Burlington. So we're going to start counting from Islamic Center of Burlington. We're not going to go back 500 years ago. We're going to start from when Islamic Center of Burlington was made for our community and for the other communities when their first masjid was built. Anyway, then she says, okay, I found one category, 96% lost their iman. Then I looked at the second category of Muslims who moved from Sham, from Syria to America 80 years ago. Now tell me, 80 years ago, right? How many of them do you think retained their Islam? Yes? 75% lost their Islam. 25% retained their Islam. Did you understand the number? 75% within 80 years time, within 80 years, 75% lost their iman and only 25% retained their iman. You know what retain means? That means their name is still a Muslim. That's what retain means. I'm talking about the names. Just name. Just name. Not like five times salah and fasting and no. Only the name. Then she says, I went back 60 years ago. Those only 60 years. 60 years, basically, many of us here are more than 60. She says, when I go back 60 years ago, you tell me, how many Muslims do you think retain in the generation? Yes. 40%. 40%? 40% lost their deen. Yeah. 40% lost their deen. 60 years ago. 60 years ago, 40% gone. Then she said, finally, I went to the last number, which was 25 years ago. How many years ago? No, not for 25 years ago. 40 years ago. 40 years ago. So guess how many people lost their deen in 40 years? Yes? 40 years. No, 25%. How many? 25%. Now, like, can you Google it? Muslims losing faith, PEW survey. Muslims losing, not on Google. This is actual Google. You need to have some, you need to have a chain to have Bimolana, right? You need to have learned from a teacher. That teacher needs to have learned from a teacher. And if that teacher can go to Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi, you have the chain? Yes.
PEW.
Seriously? Let me see the number. Now you haven't. Okay. No. Yeah, no. So here's the number. The number is 24%, okay?
Yeah.
So from the 24, 55%, they say they don't have any deen. And the others might say they have become a Christian or some other religion, okay? So brothers, can you open a report, like the Shares of America, that's the one? Yeah. Yeah, just click on that report. If you scroll down a little bit, you will see that number. If you can maybe expand that number, it's written 23 or 25%. Can you see that?
23.
It's written, it's in the first paragraph. So I have my brother, he took it on the phone. I can't show it on the phone, but here, it's 24%. It's a survey of 2017. Pew, sir, you can see the number? You see 22%? 23%, right? Yeah. So that 23% is not a survey me and you, we did. This was done by the official Pew survey. Their survey in 2000, that's 2014 survey. That was before the COVID. I'm telling you, the COVID did lots of damage. For 2 or 3 years, the entire world was online and nothing but online. That really, you know, affected many people, which we will see the numbers eventually. We don't know the numbers yet. But before the COVID, that's 23% of Muslims who were born in immigrant Muslim homes. Who were born in immigrant, like the people who came from overseas. I was born here, but people who came from overseas, they're immigrants. Immigrant Muslims' homes, 23%, according to 2013-14, they no longer identify themselves as Muslims. And if they do the math recently, you'll see the number is much higher. I just want to show you the numbers. And I had the brother open it on the Google so that you can also search later on, just for your reference. Now, my respected brothers and sisters, this is the problem that we are living in today. This is the problem. Now let us talk about why we have this problem, right? I guess that's very important, right? Why do you have this problem? Okay. Now I'm going to ask you a few questions. Alhamdulillah, I did come here in the month of Ramadan. I came in the Ramadan, mashallah. Iftar was very delicious and the masjid was packed. And I'm pretty sure everyone who came for Taraweeh Salah, they were all fasting the whole day. So they woke up maybe 3 o'clock in the morning. Then maybe after Sahri, Fajr, they probably slept for 1 or 2 hours and they went to work. They worked for 7, 8 hours. Then they got home. They really couldn't sleep because they were preparing their spelling food, iftar. Or they came to masjid because they want to have iftar with the community. So no sleep. They came here, they had iftar, and then they studied the Quran. They went here, they went there, and then they were ready for Isha again. After Isha, they prayed Isha, and then they prayed. Everyone prayed, Alhamdulillah, the 20 rakat salah, which we usually sometimes sleep before Isha, but in Ramadan, mashallah, we were praying the 20 rakat extra on top of Isha. And then we were sleeping about 11:30, 12 in the night. And then we're waking up 3 a.m. in the morning again. So technically, everyone was sleeping about 5-6 hours a day. And they were eating only 2 meals a day. And they were doing so much extended ibadah. If I was to ask any of you brothers here, sisters here, can we do this again now? Not in Ramadan, now, today, for the next 1 week. Everyone will say, man, you're crazy. So why? Why was it different in Ramadan and why is it different now? Can you answer this question for me? You have the answer? Okay, go ahead. MashaAllah. So he said that Allah gives you more energy to fast, to pray Taraweeh, and to pray the late night Tahajjud Salah. MashaAllah, you are right. MashaAllah, MashaAllah. You can see the benefit of having programs in the masjid where the kids are so educated, MashaAllah. So the answer is environment. The answer is environment. One was Allah Ta'ala made it easy by blocking up shaitan. So that was a big help. But on top of that, everyone knew Ramadan was the time when you make business, when you earn your tawab, any deed is multiplied. So we were all energetic. And then when we came, we found the environment. And the environment boosted our morale that everyone else can do it, then I can do it too. So the environment was what made us almost superhuman in the month of Ramadan, which we can do now. So did we understand what the environment can do and cannot do? Now let us talk about the environment where our kids are growing up today. Let's talk about it. It's very important because if you don't understand, then you won't understand why we have these numbers today. So let's talk about it. Most of our kids, they wake up between 6 or 7 in the morning, depending on when the school bus is coming to pick them up, right? So they're not waking up 6, 7 in the morning because they want to pray Fajr. They're waking up because they have to go to school on time, right? Yes or no? Yes. So neither we as parents, our intention is Fajr, neither is the kid's intention Fajr, because both of us are worried about school and making sure we get on time, right? I'm just going there. Because we're talking about the problem, right? And why we have reached that problem. Number two is once they go to school, can you tell me in the entire day of school for about 6 hours or 7 hours, how many times is Allah Ta'ala discussed? Not zero, minus. Because if any kid says, you know what, Allah said this, and everyone will be like, You still believe in those stuff? I don't think you believe me, but I don't know if you have been in school recently. Right? If you talk about Allah, you talk about Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you'll have people looking at you like this. Like, you came from the moon or from Mars. You guys still believe in this stuff? And he's laughing. You know exactly what I'm talking about. So it's not at zero, it's minus zero. That means the whole vibe is, you know, those are outdated. You know, take it out of the system, you know, leave it behind. That is the vibe they have in school. And that is expected because it is called a secular school. Secular means keep God out of it, right? Mana Shakil has, mashallah, good presentation on that. Mana Shakil, do help me out sometimes. What does secular mean? It means technically, right? Keep God out of it. Keep God wherever it is and just, you know, focus on science, right? So that is the foundation of the psychology of school. So you're seeing 6-7 hours in that environment. I'm not going to talk about peer pressure. I'm not going to talk about the teacher who's teaching things academically, which any of us here would probably vomit if we heard about it. I can't mention too many kids here. I'm not talking about the, you know, in while saying that I'm teaching English, what material and what content the teacher is displaying before the kids. I'm not talking about any of those. I'm just going to the roots of taking Allah Ta'ala out of it. And then you have all these things that they're being presented in school, which they are told that it is fine, it is okay. What are they being taught? These are fine, these are okay. When they come home, you are saying, as a Muslim child, you are saying it's haram. Do you understand what's happening? School, 6 hours, they're teaching them, this is okay. You have rights, these are laws. You have the right to do this, you have the right to choose this. When they come to you and me as a Muslim parent, we can never ever call it halal. We are going to say it straight up, it's haram. Then what happens? Now the kid's psychology is, but I want to do this, and my parents are saying it's haram. So whatever is making it haram, I want to get it out of my system. Do you follow me? So what's happening is starting an internal struggle. On one side, you have the psychology where to keep Allah out of it, na'udhu billah. And on one side, you have them promoting things which we cannot call it halal. And when we call it haram, the kids are like, okay, you know what? I want to do this, so halal, haram, throw it out. Leave it somewhere else. Get out of it. Yeah. Now, when they come home from school, right? Now, me and you were wondering, okay, hello, that was in school. Now, when they came home, mashallah, Islamic environment. Really? I'm asking a question, really? Islamic environment at home? When they go home, what do they do? Apple or Android? Apple? Yeah. What's your in between? So you have one of both? So which games you can play nowadays? Roblox, what else? GTA? What else? Minecraft? What else? Huh? That's it? Huh? Universe? Angry Birds. Oh. Okay, that's enough. Don't teach each other. Don't teach this thing. Huh? If you know a name of a game, just keep it to yourself. Don't let the other kid hear about it. Now listen, you know, my objective was I'm not going to put words in these kids' mouth. I wanted to hear exactly from them. And all of you know what I'm talking about. Once they come home, they're on their electronics, my brother and sister. They're on their electronics. That means they could be doing anything in the dunya, anything in the world they could be doing. It could be watching social media. It could be going through, browsing through. I'm not going to name the apps. I don't want to call, use the apps, and they will start searching on Google. But anyway, just to make it simple, social media and games. And if I were to ask any of you adults or children here that is games haram? Hey, guys. GT and this thing, you guys think it's halal, you think it's haram. Haram. Hey, don't tell him he's playing it. Why are you telling him? Just leave it, keep it a secret. Don't tell what other people are doing. Now listen, even the kids are saying it's haram. I didn't tell him to say it's haram. I asked him, do you guys think it's halal? He's like, no, it's haram. So that is not a mufti. He's a young kid, he's a 12-year-old. And he's saying it's haram, my brother and sister. Now you guys tell me you think it's halal or haram. If a 12-year-old is saying it's haram, then you adults tell me if it's halal or haram. So once they're in school, we talked about what happened in school, then they come home and they themselves are saying it's haram. So they're spending how much time? What, 2 hours of gaming every day? 1 hour? Who does 2 hours? No, actually, don't forget it. I want to know. Our calculation is based on another survey. You can actually search it on Google. Why don't you search it for the brothers? Average time Americans spend gaming every day. Just search it on Google. Let's get the numbers straight. No, not 5 minutes a day. No way. I told you. Let's see what the Google says.
On gaming.
Average, no, per day, not per week, per day. How much you found, brother? Do you find the numbers?
One and a half.
How much you have that?
1 hour 20.
1 hour 24 minutes. All right. Can you say remove gaming and put social media in its place? Browsing. Just remove game and put browsing or social media. How much time was it?
6 hours.
6 hours. 6 hours a day. Per day. Per day. Okay, subhanAllah. Okay, that's something even I learned something new today.
7 hours.
SubhanAllah.
Almost 7 hours.
7 hours, my Ya Allah. Right? Everyone could become a hafiz. Everyone could become a hafiz if they spend 7 hours studying Quran. I'm telling you, not only kids, all of you adults could become hafiz if we spend 6 hours a day studying hifz. Ask Mawlana Shakil. Mawlana Shakil, is it true? Yeah, Mawlana Shakil did hifz also when he was a little older. So he knows. So my brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to tell you, my job, my objective is not to, you know, have fun today. My objective is to bring some reality in front of you. So now, if I was to ask you a question, that in social media, do they teach about how perfect Islam is? Rather, what do they teach? So everything that will create doubt regarding Islam in our youth, that is what's the highlight of the social media. So if we combine between game, that's about 8 hours a day. I'm not sure how they came up to that conclusion. Maybe they're considering from 6 o'clock until 12 o'clock, because I think, yeah, maybe that makes sense. Because nowadays, when the person comes, gets off from work, that even when they're having dinner, everyone has their own phone in their hands, right? So there are some important messages they're reading. I don't know, Allah knows best what the important message. Even when they're eating, then everyone is on their phone. So they're physically together, but psychologically, they're in different parts of the world. Everyone on the dining table, right? Anyway. So school, we talked about when they woke up. We talked about the time they spent in school. Then we talked about the time when they got home until they went to sleep. So technically, honestly speaking, maybe they're doing games and social media besides the homework time, right? Besides the homework time and whatever time we're able to pull them to do some chores, besides that time, until they go to sleep, anywhere from 11 till 1 a.m., depending on when the child sleeps, they are technically on their phone or on their gadgets. Now, my respected brothers, you tell me, if a child is doing this day after day, year after year, keep in mind, school does not stop on Friday. So even on Friday, when all of us adults are sitting in the masjid, listening to Mawlana Shakil give a bayan on the importance of iman, our kids are not listening to his bayan, they're in school. So day after day, week after week, year after year, if a child has a lifestyle like this from kindergarten all the way to 12th grade, you tell me, how is that kid even a Muslim? Isn't it a miracle that that kid is still a Muslim? Did you understand my question? After going through this environment from kindergarten till 12th grade, keeping in mind no Jummah also, keeping in mind no Jummah, Jummah is very important. When a child becomes mature, 13, 14, whenever they become mature, if a child misses 3 Jummah consecutively, the hadith says very clearly, Allah Ta'ala stamps that person's heart, and that heart cannot accept anything true, cannot accept the truth anymore. So day after day, week after week, year after year, if a child is going through this environment, how is that child still a Muslim? If he's a Muslim, I will say that is a miracle of Allah. That is not our doing. It is not that I was a very good parent and my parenting was perfect, so they came out of Muslim. No, my brothers and sisters. It is a miracle of Allah. Someone made dua or something happened, that Allah Ta'ala made sure that our kids still believe in one Allah after going through this environment. Now, I told you, I'm going to start off my discussion on what? On our neighbors, and I'm going to hit home. So that number I gave you is home. Now, we're going to talk about the solution. And I told you the solution is very, very easy. It's not very difficult. But it will need commitment from every single person in this community. And dedication. And effort. Commitment. Dedication and effort is required from every single individual because all of us are responsible. I cannot say it's your responsibility. You cannot say it's my responsibility. We are all equally responsible for ensuring that we preserve iman and deen in our generation, and we create the environment of deen and iman so our children and their children get the environment which will allow them to flourish as a Muslim in this country, right? It's all of our responsibility. So how do we do that? Okay, let's go back to some numbers. Okay. Now I'm going to give you some good numbers. So America is a country where officially Can you search that officially how many Muslims percentage wise we have in America?
15%.
What's the Muslim percentage? What's the Muslim population percentage in USA?
One point one percentage wise.
And in America, how many people we have? 370 million. 380 million? Almost 400 million. 330 million? So officially 1.1 would be about 4 million Muslims, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So let's say 3.5 million. Let's make the official count. Can you do the same number for UK? And can you see what's the population of Muslims in UK? So just see the number, right? That's 3.5 million, right?
Yeah.
What's that? What's the, that's 5%. So million wise, what's the million wise? 2.6 million, right? No, England.
Yeah, England.
UK, yeah, UK. Yeah. So in UK, you have 2.6 million Muslims. In America, you have 3.5 million Muslims. So Muslim-wise, we are larger in number. Yeah? Yeah. And in terms of masjids, we have more masjids. In UK, there's about 4,000 masajid. About. In America, we have between 5 to 6,000 masajid. Okay. So that part is done. Now, do you guys know, over the last 60, 70 years, because the Muslims in England have been there building the masjids from 1950s. We have been here for a long time, but we started building the masjid in 1970s. So England technically had a 20 years head start than us when it comes to building the masjids. So can you guys tell me that, I told you in America, right? In America, today, those who came 40 years ago, about 25% of their generation have lost Islam, right? Can you tell me in England, how many, what is the percentage of Muslims who lost their faith? How many?
10%.
No. How many? Less than 2%. Less than? 2%. Less than? And they have been in England for how long? 70 years. How many years? Yeah, to 1950 to 2022 is 70 years, right? So in England, they have been there 70 years. They have lost less than 2%. And in America, we have been here roughly 50 years. We have already lost about 30%. Now, why is there such a huge, drastic difference in the numbers? That is my question. And if you can answer that question, then you know the solution that I'm going to discuss today. That's one point, that initially, because of the whole racial issue, the Muslims were forced to live closer together. That is one reason. But what is the main reason? Closer to the Muslim population, okay. Stronger, okay, mashallah. That's another good point. Any other opinion? Environment. Yes, mashallah, you're right. Environment is there, yes. Yeah. England, mashallah, it's a very smart one. Allah make you, you know, very pious and very knowledgeable one day, deen, and make you a leader for the Islam Muslim community. Yes, brother?
Another reason I think was because of British colonization and a lot more Muslims went to the actual UK.
Yeah.
And mostly Indian Muslims.
Yeah. Okay, that's also a good point. But I'm not getting the actual answer. Yes.
Yes,
American population is greater than England. That is why more people love Deen here than in England. Greater influence. Okay, chalo. I mean, it was a good point, yes. Batil, the battle of effort is stronger here, yes, I agree. So anyway, the answer I'm not getting, so I'll give you the answer. The answer is, from the day the Muslims built the first masajid in the UK, the Muslims who built the masjids, when they were having their meeting, you know, we call it the board meeting, right? The board meeting. You know what was the topic of the discussion? The topic of discussion was, first of all, there is no Islam in this country, so let us put our money together and build the masjid. Number two, since there is no Islam, who's going to teach our kids Islam? So since there is no one to teach our kids Islam, let's get a scholar from India or from wherever they came from. Let us get a scholar and bring them into our community. And then we will have our kids, before they go to school, come to the scholar and learn Islam. And then once they complete school, they will come back to him and learn Islam, and then they will go home. Did you follow me? What did they say? Let us bring a scholar into our community and our kids, because no one will teach them Islam in this country. So our kids, we will have them come to the scholar in the morning, and they will learn some deen, and then they will go to school. Then they will come back from school and come back to the scholar, and they will learn some deen, and then they will go home. That is why they call it the madrasa system, which we call the maktab system. What do we call this? Remember this word. This word is very important. This word is gold. And I want you to write maktab wherever you are. Because why? This maktab is going to save your child and your grandchild and your great-grandchild, if we learn to value the maktab. So what happened was, if a child was going to school from pre-K, kindergarten, till they have ninth grade, and they have something called the GCSE, which is called the O-levels, and then they have the A-levels. Their education system is a little bit different than America. We have 12th grade, right? So they have a ninth grade, and then O-levels, and they have a A-levels. So, and from the time a child started from pre-K until he reached what? Until he reached ninth grade, they made sure every single day their child was going to school. They were also coming where? They're also coming to the masjid only to learn Quran? No. Only to learn Quran? No. They were learning Quran as one subject. They were learning nine other subjects. How many subjects? Nine other subjects. Riyaz bhai, I gave you the login and password for the Nasiha World. Can you open the Nasiha World, please? Yeah, I gave you the Riyaz bhai, where is it? Can you check your WhatsApp? I gave you the username and password. Let's put it inside, please. These Muslim children from kindergarten to ninth grade, they were learning how many subjects? They were learning 10 subjects. Why? Quran was one subject, right? Quran. Memorization of surah with translation. Which surah? The surah we recite in salah. So they were learning the surah with translation. They were learning the masnoon du'as. You know some masnoon du'as? For example, when we meet someone, what do we say? Assalamu alaikum. That is a masnoon du'a. Because salam is a du'a. When we start eating, what do we say? Bismillah. If we say Bismillah, shaitan cannot eat with us. We have the full barakah of the food. What is that? That is a masnoon du'a. So in a Muslim's life, there is a masnoon du'a. You can go to the course book. There is a masnoon du'a, right? There is a masnoon du'a. So like this, they were learning 117 masnoon du'as in translation. So let us go down, scroll down to the masnoon du'a book. I just want to show you some of the books that the England were using. Yeah, you can just click on that book. And you can just click on the right arrow and you can scroll the pages so the brothers and sisters can take a look at it. And I'm telling you, right now in this masjid, right? In this masjid, the after-school program we have here from Monday to Thursday, the kids are learning these du'as. Right, keep on scrolling until you hit the F1. F1 is basically kindergarten. You will see each book. This is how every child's book looks like, the du'a book. So this book has two subjects from kindergarten to eighth grade. You have the surah memorization, the du'a memorization, and the names of Allah with the translation. So as you can see, every level starts with a tracker. So the teachers actually put down which date they learned it the first time, when did they revise the first time, when did they revise second time. And you will many a time to have your son or daughter coming to you and saying, Dad, do you know you're supposed to say Bismillah before eating? And don't say, duh, I know, don't say that. Say, really? MashaAllah. Why? You have to encourage her so she feels like she has taught you something. Remember that. Be an adult and say, always encourage, MashaAllah. You learn this in madrasa, MashaAllah, you know? So what? That MashaAllah will make sure she keeps on practicing for the rest of her life. So as you can see, there is surahs. There is dua, there is names of Allah. Then you have the level two, this kindergarten basically. Again, you have the tracker, you have the surahs with translation in the bottom. As you can see, then you have the du'as, right? You have the du'as, and then towards the end of the chapter, you have the names of Allah. Like this, this book goes from pre-K all the way to the eighth grade. And so that's two subjects. We can go back and go open all the Islamic studies books. So I said 10 subjects, right? So I gave you Quran, I gave you surah memorization, I gave you dua. So I gave you 3 subjects. Now I have to show you 7 more subjects, right? So just open anyone. Yeah, you can open the first one. Yeah. So if you look at the first page, can you tell me how many subjects you see on the first page? Can you tell me? 5, right? Then you have aqaid. Then you have ahadith. Then you have akhlaq. Then you have seerah. Then you have adab. Then you have tariq. How many subjects is that?
7.
And before I gave you how many subjects?
3
subjects. So these are the 10 subjects that they are learning where? They're learning, these kids, your kids, when they come here Monday to Thursday, these are the subjects that they're learning. Not, they don't learn everything in one day. They have a curriculum where they learn small bits and pieces, giving them ample time so they can understand, comprehend, practice, and maybe even tell you to practice. So please, you know, as I said, that be supportive when they come and tell you, that, Dad, did you do this? Don't get offended. If it's Ma, did you do this? Don't get offended. Be happy that your child is actually bringing the deen from the masjid and be telling you so that we can work as a family and build and help each other. That is our responsibility. Because if we don't do it for our kids in this country, no one is going to do it for our kids. Because we don't have the environment. So whatever deen we want to see sustain in the next generation, please make sure that we give it to our kids, right? So you can keep on turning the pages. As you can see, this book comes in 2 parts. You have the course book and you have the workbook. We have the, this is the course book. And then you have the workbook. So they made it aligned with the standard of school. So like in schools, you have the textbook and you have the workbook. Similarly, these Islamic studies books, they have a textbook. This is the textbook. If you go to anyone, if your son or daughter has the curriculum, I'll actually show it to you separately. So keep on turning the pages. For example, the fiqh. So they're learning fiqh in first grade, 6 to 7 year old. First grade, as you can see, they're already learning the 5 pillars of Islam. You can keep going. And then they're going and understanding each pillar separately. And then they're going to the workbook and they're doing activities to integrate and reinforce that knowledge into their minds. So then you have wudu, then it keeps on going on the, all the remaining 7 subjects. So my respected brothers and sisters, my point of saying is, if you can go to the Mizbah website, let me just show you how to see the curriculum in brief. If you go to this website, it's called mesba.org, mesba.org. Just go to the Maktab resource. The Maktab is on top. Yeah, just go on that resource. If you click on the bottom, the link in the bottom after you go to that page, Just click on that link and then it will take you to the full folder for the maktab. So under curriculum, you can see the full 8 years file. Okay, there's a curriculum tab there. On the top, I think the third one from the top. Right, that's a curriculum, yeah. So once you go to that file, open the double click, then they will take you to the page where you can actually see the dua curriculum full and the Islamic studies curriculum for the full 8 years, inshallah. Okay, now, there's 2 examples in the world. One is England, one is South Africa. One is England, one is South Africa. Both of these countries, they integrated the after school and the Muslims held on to it very, very strongly. We just had a sheikh who came from England. He was with us in New York for the last 1 week. He left Monday. He was telling us, he told us in few programs that, listen, in England, 98% of the Muslim population, their children come to the after school. They come to the after school. So they, many of them, because they live far from the masjid, when they go to school, they go with 2 bags. They go with the madrasa bag, the maktab bag, and they go with the school bag. So when they are coming from school, they quickly come inside, they change their clothing in the locker room, they put their stuff in the locker, and they come and sit in the maktab. So the masjids are designed with multiple classrooms, 12 classrooms on one side, 12 classrooms on the other side, and you have teachers coming in to teach, and you have the community coming in to give their children for the studies. So he said that because of this effort, which the predecessors, the first generation of the Muslims in England, because they established this culture, today almost in every single household of England, almost in the major Muslim populations, you will find at least 1 hafiz. You'll find at least 1 hafiz of Quran because of this effort. Then that same sheikh said that we travel in Europe. We go to France, we go to Germany, we go to Belgium, we go to Spain, we go to Greece. He was mentioning all these countries, Sweden. He said, we go to Europe also, which is right next door neighbor. And he said that, but 98% of the children of Europe, besides England, they don't go to maktab. And he was telling us, do you know what's the result? The result is in a large population of Europe, you might have 2 parents, 1 parent is a non-Muslim, 1 parent is a Muslim. And it's not like they were born non-Muslim, no. Many of these parents, they left Islam 10 years ago, 5 years ago. Do you know in Hawaii, do you guys know Hawaii? It's part of America, right? In Hawaii, recently, we had a group of brothers who traveled from Detroit to Hawaii. They went with the effort of Dawah. They said that every day we came across 5 or 6 families who had left Islam between 5 to 25 years ago. So when they did the rough math, they said that we feel that 70% of Hawaii have left Islam, out of America. So don't think it's very far from home. We might be sitting in the middle of the tornado. But England, being a Western country, being the colonial rule, the rule that established the Western philosophy worldwide, today, because the Muslims held on to one a'mal, the a'mal of making sure that their children join the after school, 98% of the Muslim population is saved. And we have Huffaz being coming out. You have ulama of deen coming out from the communities. And on Europe, you have one father who's a Muslim, one parent who's not a Muslim. Maybe the father Muslim, mother non-Muslim, mother Muslim, father non-Muslim. In many houses. They said that usually when you go to a community, you go and donate money. They said, when we go to Europe, we don't donate money. We donate and beg the people to give their children. We said, please give your children. We promise you, we will not teach them anything bad. And they said that the first thing we teach them is how much they should respect their parents. And they said, because of the effort we did on the children, and then these children showed the good character to their parents were looking at their kids and thinking their kids came from the moon. Because their kids completely changed upside down. The day before, they were probably doing something completely upside down, suddenly they're changed. So now they're like, how did you learn this? They said, our teacher in Maktab taught us this. Then the parents came back into Islam. So that is happening in Europe now. So may Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq to understand the important message for today. I came from all the way, as he said, 4 or 5 hours drive to give you only one message. What was the message? The message is, this is what's going to save your deen and the deen of your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. If we can establish a proper after-school maktab system, this will be the entry for our kids to learn deen. From this entry, many of our children will find out they have the capacity to become a hafiz. You will make your kid a hafiz. Then you will find that my kid, like mashallah, we have the youngster, mashallah, giving so beautiful answers. You will say, this youngster can become a very good faqih of deen. He can become a very great scholar, make him a scholar. So before, where you never imagined that your son can become a shaykh of Boston one day, you never imagined. But because of the maktab, you realize that he can become the shaykh of Boston one day, and one day he becomes a shaykh, and you're sitting as an old man and you're crying, that oh Allah, from my blood, you made someone like this. But it will only happen if you take this very seriously. So everyone who is here, every brother and sister, and if you have anyone who has, you have any influence over, my humble request to all of you is make sure every single child is part of the after-school maktab, because whatever they're learning throughout the day, you might ask this question, what about homework? My brother, 6 hours of time, they weren't doing homework. I gave you the number. 6 hours a day, they weren't doing homework. They were playing games and social media. So when they come here, you are saving their time. The 2 hours or 3 hours they will coming and going and staying in the masjid, they will be in the environment of the angels. They will be learning Quran and Sunnah, and they will be making friends with the other Muslim kids of the community. And each one of these will protect their iman and deen. And you have saved them from 3 hours of those things. There is a possibility they go home, they're too tired to even watch those things. They might just do homework and go to sleep. And that's exactly what the brothers told me in England and South Africa when I traveled there. They said, those of our kids who stay in the after school until ninth grade, when they hit matric, when they do the O-level exams, they usually get all 11 out of 11 A's. And those who stay in the after school program until seventh grade, they usually get 9 out of 11 A's. So initially, our explanation was Barakah of Quran, but now we realize it is because they're saved from all that junk, which is corrupting their mind, whose bright lights, which are damaging their brains, damaging their psychology, damaging the way they think, and then they're getting it purely for Quran and Deen. And then when they're focusing on academics, or they're focusing on Quran, or they're focusing on school, so that way they do better in school also. So it will be beneficial for your children in their deen and the akhirah, inshallah. Dunya and the akhirah. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq to understand what has been discussed and to make amal, inshallah. And please do, we say, رُبَّ مُبَلِّغٍ أَوْعَى مِنْ سَامِعِي. There are many people who have listened to what I've said today, but they have understood it better than me. So please do make a point of passing it on to another masjid or another community, that they also need to do the same thing for their community if they want to save their generation. Because we cannot say that we are one community and everyone is separate. No, We are all one community. If one community and our neighbor becomes weak, one day our kid will marry someone from that community. That community, someone will marry one of our kids. And if Islam did not go to them, they will cause non-Islam to come into our bloodline. So we have to make sure we don't grow as a singular person. We grow as a whole community, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. Dua. Subhanallah, bihamdi, subhanakallah, wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. اللهم يا حنان يا منان يا بديع السماوات والأرض يا ذا الجلال والإكرام يا ذا الجلال والإكرام يا أرحم الراحمين جزى الله عنا محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم ما هو أهله اللهم ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار اللهم رب ارحمهما كما ربياني صغيرا اللهم ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما اللهم إنا نسألك العفو والعافية والمعافاة الدائمة في الدنيا والآخرة والشكر على العافية والدوام على العافية والغنى عن الناس يا الله any mistakes we have made يا الله forgive our mistakes and our shortcomings يا الله whatever we have discussed يا الله accept our discussion whatever intentions we have made of goodness today يا الله accept our intentions يا الله accept us and our parties until the day of Qiyamah for the khidmah and the service of your deen and make us a means of hidayah and the nur of your deen spreading throughout humanity until the day of Qiyamah Ya Allah, preserve Iman and Deen amongst our generation and make each one of them a knowledgeable person in terms of the Iman, in terms of Deen, a person of taqwa and piety, and a person who becomes a practical embodiment of the akhlaq of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by presenting Islam with our words and actions for the entire country and for the entire world. Sallallahu ta'ala ala khayri khalqihi Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabi ajma'in. Ameen bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahim. Jazakumullah khayr.